If you have your Bibles tonight, let's make our way to the 112th Psalm, if you would, the 112th Psalm. We are continuing a series that we started a few weeks ago. This will be my last opportunity to preach to you for a couple of Sundays, as we'll have our Palm Sunday Communion. We'll go a different direction next week, and then, of course, take a Sunday off for Easter Sunday night. And then coming back the first Sunday night of April, we have our Passover dinner, our Seder dinner here that our missionary from Chosen People, Dr. Richard Freeman, will do. And he will set up the meal and walk us through that. And I am just praying for that night. I think as instructional and as informative and as inspirational as it will be, I'm praying that it will also be evangelistic. So if you have a Jewish friend or a Jewish loved one that you have been praying for or trying to witness to, and you want them, this would be a great thing to invite them to. The spirit of Dr. Freeman is sweet. It's not combative. It's not something that is going to rile them. He has a compassion. The Bible says in some having compassion, making a difference. And this man will be able to make a difference as the gospel is presented through this wonderful demonstration. And so I'm excited for it to be part of our church. And please be in prayer for that. We've been preaching on Sunday nights on the subject of fear, overcoming fear. And God laid this on my heart as I began to pray and ask direction for what He would have for us. I find that this is a topic and a subject that all of us are familiar with. This is a topic and a subject that we battle with in our lives. And just because you have a smile on your face and you look like you've got it all together does not mean that we're not living in the prison or the bondage of fear. The Bible clearly teaches that a believer ought to be freed from the bondage of fear. We've not been given the spirit of fear. I think Romans chapter 6 talks about the bondage of fear. And praise God that we have that wonderful deliverance and assurance of the freedom of that. But making that a practicality in our lives takes some understanding, takes some work, takes some Bible application. And so we began talking about really what motivates fear. We looked at the apostles and the disciples as they were on the Sea of Galilee there, and the storm had come about. And really and truthfully, the main motive of their fear was the thought of perishing. It was a very powerful and a very real fear to them, as far as that there was the thought and the possibility that they could perish. And we said that most fear does stem from the thought and some belief that there's somewhere where we are going to perish. Maybe not physically, although that's part of it, but something in our lives would perish. We have to be careful because fear can arise from our imagination. They watched on the sea as they were in trouble and the Lord Jesus is walking to them, and they immediately thought it was a ghost. And they immediately allowed their imagination to get carried away. And it wasn't a fear that was a reality. It was a fear that was imagined. And a lot of times people live under the bondage of fear. And what a horrible bondage and prison it is to live under imagined fear. I'm not going to do this because this could happen. I don't get on an airplane because it could crash. By the way, one crashed in Fort Lauderdale and killed those people. You heard the joke about the man who was terrified to fly, and the guy didn't understand why and kept encouraging him to fly. And finally he said, "Listen, don't you understand that when it's your time to go, it's your time to go?" And the guy said, "Yeah, I understand." He said, "But what happens if I'm 32,000 feet in the air and it's the pilot's turn to go?" I guess I never thought about it that way, huh? But we have imagined fear. Some people don't want to bring children into the world because they imagine an evil world and they don't want to have children. That's a foolish fear, by the way. Some people organize their lives based on imagined fear. Let me tell you something. You do not have to be imprisoned to your imagination. You have the eternal Word of God. I think, and I have never been in an altered state of mind, and I have never been in a, what we would use the word describe, high, so I cannot say that I'm talking from experience here. But I do think that one of the delights or draws of being in some kind of stupor, some kind of high, or some kind of dulling of the imagination is just anything that can push out the fear. And so people try to do what they can do so they don't have to think about fear. But the Bible tells you what to do with fear. We even talked about that last week when in Psalm 56, it said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord." And then he goes on later and says, "I will trust in the Lord so that I will not be afraid." So what do you do with your fear? You better learn what to do with fear or you're going to have a miserable life. You're not going to ever have the security and the joy of Christ that ought to be yours. You're never going to have the freedom that is all possible. You're probably not going to be able to serve the Lord in any meaningful way because you're going to always have this double-mindedness. And the Bible says that a double-minded man is what, class? Unstable in all his ways. It's amazing how fear really doesn't just stay in one part of our lives. It has tentacles and it begins to spread. And you might try to keep it to this part of your life, but pretty soon you will find that it begins to dominate your whole life. So we need to know what to do with fear. And by the way, fear will come. Fear is part of our life. You will face things. We're going to talk a little bit about a fixedness tonight in Psalm 112. But what do you do with that fear? We talked about taking it to the Lord. And He is able to care for that. And so tonight, I want to move forward. And I want to talk with you or preach tonight from Psalm 112. And I want to talk to you about the fixed heart. The fixed heart. So important is this. Our text verse is found in Psalm 112, verse number 7. And the verse reads like this. "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." Now, you ought to do a couple of things. Number one, you ought to underline that verse. It ought to be marked in your Bible. You ought to memorize this verse. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way." This is a powerful verse for your memorization. "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord." The first part of the text describes a wonderful position that a believer ought to be in. The second part really reveals the secret of such fearlessness. The first part is a fearless position for the believer, and the second part is the secret of such fearlessness. The fixed heart is fixed, and it's fixed because it has confidence in God. And I think you need to understand, and I'll show you in just a minute, the "he" and the "his." The "he" and the "his" in that verse is absolutely paramount that you understand who is talking about there. It's not so much talking about the psalmist. It's not so much talking about the writer of it. It's not so much talking about some kind of imaginary man here. But it is a sketch of a certain man. And when I use the word man, I'm not talking about just us men and the ladies being excluded. It's a certain kind of person. And understanding this person is vital to you overcoming fear. We live in a day of evil tidings, do we not? I mean, all you got to do is turn on the television, look at your iPhone, your iPad, read the newspaper, and our day is filled with evil tidings. You are not going to escape evil tidings. You're not going to escape bad news. You're not going to escape this kind of pressure of the soul, the mind, or the heart. And so you better learn how to deal with it. And really and truthfully, what makes tidings so evil and so hard to believe is usually they've got some element of truth to them. And at the end, at the base root of that element of truth is that thought again of perishing. They tell you you have cancer. First thing you think about is, I'm going to perish. They tell us that you're going to lose your job. First thing we think about is, my home's going to perish. My income's going to perish. The first thing somebody tells you is that they have different feelings towards you. And you think about that relationship perishing. And so there's this possibility of truth that can happen or might happen, and that dominates us with this thought of fear. And really and truthfully, because there's that little bit of truth or reality that can happen, if our heart is not fixed, that little bit can cause us to panic. I'm running into more and more people that are having panic attacks. I don't discount the reality of a panic attack, I would just say this. The Bible teaches us that we're to be anxious or to panic for nothing. The Bible says that there is a peace of God that passeth all understanding. If Jesus Christ is the great deliverer, and He is, then He is able to deliver us from a position of panic. We better know and we better understand that. We better learn that. Psalm 112 is the description of a man. It's a character sketch. It's a character sketch of a man who's unafraid of evil tidings. It is a character sketch of a man that understands the secret of settledness. In verse number 7, his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And I want to look at this man. You cannot read Psalm 112 without understanding Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are acrostic psalms. They're written together. In the way that they were written, they've got 10 verses. They've got the same 22 lines. Every line begins with a Hebrew letter of the alphabet in order, and they're meant to be joined. Psalm 111, you ought to write at the top of that, celebrates Jehovah. Celebrates Jehovah or Jesus. It exalts the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to read that to you in a little bit and show you a neat way to read these two passages together. Psalm 112 is a celebration of a certain man. Psalm 111 is the celebration of Jehovah. Psalm 112 is the celebration of a man who trusts in Jehovah. You ought to write those down. Psalm 111 celebrates Jehovah. Psalm 112 is the celebration of the man or the woman who trusts in Jehovah. By the way, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. And so this is a man who trusts in the Lord. And this is a wonderful description of this man as he trusts in the Lord. And I don't have a lot of time to develop all of this, but we learn some things about this man when we look at Psalm 112, a man who trusts in the Lord. We look at verse number 1 and we find that he's a God-fearing man. This man that is blessed, this blessed man, this man that has his heart fixed, he's not afraid of evil tidings. He is a God-fearing man. He has the fear of the Lord in verse number 1. In verses 2 and 3, he's a homemaking man. He's a man that understands his home. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. So he's a man that fears the Lord, and he brought that fear of the Lord inside his home, and a God-fearing man is able to be a homemaking man. And he's an example there. Righteousness is in his home. You read verses 4 and 5 and in verse number 9, and you will find that he's a helpful man. He's a giving man. He is a man, in verse number 4, that it says, unto the upright there ariseth a light. This man is free from confusion. This man is able to be a blessing. This man has marvelous understanding. This man has as his base the fear of the Lord. This man has his home in order under the fear of the Lord. And he's able to advise and help others. He's able to put others in the right direction. He is a man that is able to be gracious in verse 4. He's full of compassion and righteous. He showeth favor. He lendeth. In verse number 5, he guides his affairs with discretion. That talks about he has that wisdom we've been learning about on Wednesday night in the book of Proverbs about a man that has discretion. All right, verse number 9, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever, his horn shall be exalted with honor. So he's a man that's rich and full of blessings because he is a man who is a giver. If you look at verse number 10, this man also has enemies. He's a hated man. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. They shall see what? His blessing. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And so the wicked man here, or the blessed man, is hated because of the blessing of God, because of his position in God fearing, because of the way that he carries himself in his home and the blessing he is. The wicked look at that and they are against him, and he has enemies here. So this is a description of the character of a man who's trusting in the Lord, or a woman who's trusting in the Lord. In the midst of the description of that character, you come to verses 6, 7, and 8. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. Aren't you glad that God remembers you? He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. That word fixed is secured. It's attached. It's strengthened. It's anchored. It's there. It shall not be moved. And I want to talk to you tonight about this heart that is fixed. I want you to understand first that people who are strong, people that grow spiritually, people that see the blessing of the Lord are men and women who are fixed somewhere. Somewhere they are attached. Somewhere they have driven their stake. They are people of conviction. I want to ask you a question. Think about this. Are you a man or woman of conviction? What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this. Do you know what you believe and you're willing to die for what you believe? There are some things worth standing up and speaking about. I'm not sure that our world really understands what conviction is. Used to be our churches were filled with people of conviction. But anymore, I'm not necessarily sure that conviction is the backbone or the direction that we have in our church. Somebody who is not has his heart fixed, who does not have conviction, they are people that can be separated easily, separated from by argument. They're susceptible to words. They can be beguiled. They begin to be able to be mistreated or to be manipulated by somebody else's words. They don't know how to take what somebody is saying and put it according to the Word of God. And if what they're saying doesn't match the Word of God, they cannot stand upon the Word of God. They don't have a conviction to the Word of God. They've got a conviction to maybe what they think sounds good or a direction there, but they can be separated by arguments, circumstances, but they do not have conviction. Listen, you will never overcome fear if you're not a person that understands conviction. Courage in our heart. Courage is the affair of the heart. Somebody, a man or woman that is not fixed upon the Lord, are weak and dangerous. And I don't care how you look on the outside. Let me give you a wonderful biblical example here. Go, if you would, to Genesis chapter 49. I want to show you in Jacob describing one of his sons. I think there's a description here of God's people if we're not careful. Genesis chapter number 49. Look, if you would, in verse number 1. I apologize to Reuben Nunez. We're going to pick on Reuben here a little bit. It's not Reuben Nunez in the Bible. It's a different Reuben. Verse number 1. And Jacob called unto his sons, and this is on his deathbed, and he said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." All right, so he's given his last blessing and his last announcement. He's got his boys together, and he addresses Reuben. "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." Now, let me tell you, those are words of strength, are they not? Say amen if you understand that. That's a wonderful description. I mean, you would want to be described using those words: might, strength, dignity, power, excellency. This is a strong man, character-wise. This is a man that is full and dynamic. This is a man that is outgoing and energetic, and this is a man that from all visual points, he looks like he is somebody to be modeled. He is somebody to trust. This is a guy that you would want to stand with in a foxhole. This is a guy that on the outward you would want to have your back. I mean, he will be the last man out, and he will bring the flag. But look, if you would, at verse number 4. What's the first word of verse number 4? Unstable as what, class? Water. Thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Reuben, on the outside, was potentially a great man. But his heart wasn't fixed. He vacillated. He drifted. And his dad looks at him and he says, "Man, you got everything that should be, son. I should be able to count on you, and you should be the exceller. But you're unstable. You're unstable as water." Now listen, we have everything we need to excel, do we not? Sometimes we're unstable as water. And even though we have the might of God, the strength of God, the word of God, and all of these things, down deep in our gut, we lack conviction. In our heart, we've never fixed our heart. Reuben was trusting his physical ability, and that led to a confidence where he went and had an affair with his father's concubine. He committed a horrible and wicked sin. But so many times, God's people, we get enamored a little bit with our own strength and with our own ability and with our own wisdom and our own this. And if we're not careful, that begins to become our confidence, and we never fix our heart trusting in the Lord. Then when the storm comes, we don't stand strong. When the fear comes, we don't stand against that. We're unstable. We find ourselves vacillating from doctrine to doctrine, from teaching to teaching. We lack that secret strength. We lack that ability to stand in the day of adversity. And I'm asking you, is your heart fixed trusting in the Lord? Come back, if you would, to Psalm 112. This is the description of this man. And the supreme value of his statement is that the psalmist has defined the fixity that he has. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He finds his strength in not his ability, not in his own thinking or his own reasoning. He finds his strength in the very fact that he trusts in the Lord is his stability. Not trusting himself, but trusting in God. I love what one author wrote. I want to read this sentence to you, and I want you to listen very carefully. In a certain way, this man has no confidence in himself at all. But in another way, this man is perfectly confident of his ability to do the thing that God has appointed that he should do. I got to teach you this, and I hope you listen. A fixed heart has knowledge and vision and wisdom behind it. If your life is consumed only by what you see, if you see circumstances, if you see the bad things are happening, and if these things are not going according to your plan, if your life is not going according to your plan, you get sick, your kid gets sick, you lose your job, this happens, or whatever happens. When our plans are disrupted, then fear is able to rush right in there. We're able to be filled with fear, and we become unstable. The problem is that we forget that there's a God controlling circumstances. So here's what happens. We forget that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. If you agree with that, say amen. And so the moments of our life, we think we're in charge. And we think we're going this direction, and I've got my life planned. And as I go through those lives, this I almost don't... I don't expect negative things to happen. And I don't expect difficulty and I don't expect trials. And so when they come, I'm very perplexed. And if all I see is my own ability or those problems, and I never have my heart fixed trusting in the Lord, the one thing I forget is that He is in control of my life. All things work together for good. Do you believe that God works in your life? The stability of a fixed heart doesn't look at the trials of life and say, "My God, what in the world is going on? How did this happen?" A fixed heart looks at what goes on and says, "Lord, I know You're in control. And I know that for some reason You have allowed this into my life. And Lord, I know You didn't allow this into my life so that I perish. But You have allowed this in my life so that my faith can be tried. You have allowed this in my life for my goodness and for Your glory." And so I don't look at the trials of life and see the absence of God. I look at the trials of life and run back and say, "Thank You that in the midst of this trial You've allowed and that You're providential in my life and that You're orchestrating my life. I thank You that You are eternal. I thank You that You're already in the future in those problems. I thank You that this didn't just occur to You. I thank You that You knew that was going on. And God, I trust You directing my life." We think we're our own God. Like somehow we've got a 5-year plan and it's got to fit in there. Let me tell you something. He has an eternal plan, and His eternal plan is a lot better than our 5-year plan. And so when I understand that it is God controlling the circumstances of my life, then I don't have to be afraid of evil tidings. The man trusting in God, he look at the verse. "He shall not be afraid of evil tidings." Can I explain to you something? How do evil tidings come? What's used to express evil tidings? What do we use to express tidings? Words. The last word. Sometimes I watch O'Reilly on the O'Reilly Factor. I can only tolerate a little bit of that man. And I got to turn him. And he blurts out his opinion like it's the Bible. He doesn't know the Bible from his own last name. And so he'll be blurting and he'll say, "Last word, so says you. I'll give you the last word." The last word. Here's what a non-fixed heart says. A non-fixed heart will address evil tidings like they are the last word in a situation. "Well, Pastor, this has just come to me and it's got an ounce of truth in it, and so this is what it's going to be and this is it." And we let evil tidings come into our mind and our heart, and it's almost like they are the final word. This is going to happen. Let me tell you something. Evil tidings aren't the final word. We have the final word. And so the man who has his heart fixed, he's not afraid of evil tidings because he has the Word of God. And sometimes you go through your day and you let some evil tiding take you and you just assume that life is always going to be like this little evil tiding. My dad taught me when I was younger a statement I never forgot. He said, "Son, always remember, your present condition is not your final condition." And most of you live your lives under this present condition finality, and just because you got some evil tiding about something, well, that's the final word. No, Jesus is the final word. And a heart fixed in Him looks at God and says, "There's my situation, but You're God. You led me in this. You're greater than that. What does Your word say?" And I fix that heart. And then I'm not afraid of evil tidings. Evil tidings will come to a man who trusts in God. Evil tidings of death, disaster, difficulty. But a man that trusts in the Lord knows what to do. He knows where to turn. He turns to our great God. And therefore, he's not afraid. Now, let me teach you about something. I got 4 minutes. We got to read fast. Psalm 111 is designed and written so you can read verse number 1 of Psalm 111. And then you can read Psalm 1 of verse number 12. And they correlate to one another. So if Psalm 111 describes in Jehovah, Psalm 112 describes the man trusting in Jehovah. So I will read Psalm 111, verse number 1. It will make a declaration about Jesus. And then the corresponding verse is going to make a declaration about a person who's trusting in the Lord. Watch how beautiful this is. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. That's celebrating Jehovah. The corresponding verse in Psalm 112, verse number 1, speaking of the man that trusts in the Lord, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Let me tell you something. You can trust the Lord. You can praise him with your whole heart in the assembly of the congregation. Look at verse number 2. Celebrating Jesus. The works of the Lord are great. If you agree with that, say amen. Sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein. He's a great God. Now look at what should be the attitude of a trusting man. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. You can trust those works of God. Verse 3, his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Trusting man, wealth and riches shall be in your house, and his righteousness endureth forever. What a hope we have in Christ. Verse 4, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Verse number 4, to the trusting man, unto the upright, there ariseth light in the darkness. Praise God for that. He is gracious. He is full of compassion and righteous as the life of Christ works in this trusting man. Verse 5 says that Jesus, the Jehovah, he hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Verse 6, he hath showed his people the power of his work, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. Surely he, the trusting man, shall not be moved. Man, we've got a heritage forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. Verse 7, the works of his hands are verity, truth, and judgment. All his commandments are sure. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Those wonderful commandments that are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. His heart is established in those tidings that stand fast. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commended his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor, the promise of those that trust in him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever, the wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away the desire, and the of the wicked shall perish. Let me tell you, we can fix our heart in Jehovah. He's our faithful God. Psalm 111 celebrates the Lord. Psalm 112 is the person that fixes their heart trusting in the Lord. And you have all of those wonderful descriptions about that. It doesn't just happen. You've got to fix your heart. How do I fix my heart trusting in the Lord? You fix it in this book. How do you evidence trusting a person? You take their word. I had to stop making promises to my kids, because they don't forget those promises. I would promise Tommy, we're going to Bass Pro Shop, we'll go today. The day would get away from me, it'd be 9:49. Bass Pro Shop closes in 10 minutes, and he'd break out with, "You promised. I can't even get out of this neighborhood in 10 minutes. I want to be a man whose word is valuable. I think you need to be able to trust the word of your pastor. I want to be able to trust your word. But I promise you this, whether you ever trust me or I ever trust you, we can trust this word. Fix your heart in it. Don't be afraid of evil tidings. Let it trust in the Lord." All right, I'm going to have a heart attack. Let's go home. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you, God, for loving us. May the character sketch of our lives be that Psalm 112. May it be evidence that we are trusting in Jehovah. Who else do we have to trust? My heart and the heart of these people, we want to fix it in you. I don't want to be unstable like water. To be honest with them, I can be the pastor up here and I can be unstable behind the scenes. I don't want that. I don't want to be unstable for you. I don't want to be unstable for my wife. I don't want to be unstable for my kids. I don't want to be unstable for this church. I don't want somebody to look at my life, and I don't want to look at somebody's life and see strength and might on the outside. But then when the hard times come, they're unstable as water. How's that ever going to be a testimony? We don't need to be double-minded and unstable. We need to fix our heart, trusting in the Lord. We need to look at our lives and see that you're providential, God, sovereign. You allow things in our life. You bring these circumstances. Well, I'm not spinning out of control to my own consequences. Sometimes sin has consequences, but when there's no sin there and you lead me through something, it's for the testing of my faith. It's for growth in my life. How quick we are to forget about you. And we panic. And we panic. Because there's a little hint of truth that we could perish in some way. But I'm reminded of what Jesus taught us. He said, your heavenly Father knows the little sparrow that falls on the ground. Aren't you much better than they? Hallelujah. Praise your holy name. I'm better than a sparrow. We are children of the living God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If our earthly Father knoweth how to give good things, how much more your heavenly Father? Praise your name. Thank you for our day. Been a great day in God's Word. Use us, I pray, for your glory this week. In Jesus' name.